Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for leading us in that worship. That was just wonderful. Thank you. It's probably 22 or 23 years now since we've been doing this kind of ministry. And over this weekend, we've talked about emotional and spiritual issues that interfere with relationship, first of all, between us and God, and then also between husband and wife, mom and dad and kids, and so on, and cleaning those things out. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, he said, and those are all the emotional things that we can get saddled with. And then he came to deliver us from being captive to sin issues. And so we've been talking about both of those issues this weekend. And this morning, we're going to talk about what I would consider to be the hardest thing to deal with from a counseling perspective. The hardest thing. So we left the worst till last, okay? And the worse a problem this becomes in a person's life, the less they will see it. If you get involved in moral stuff or some sort of sin, you know exactly what you've done. You know how much you've done it. But with this whole pride thing, the worse it gets in a person's life, the less we will see it. It's hideous. It's insidious. We want to start off by taking the first place in the scripture where it talks about this word, and this word pride. We're going to go back to the time when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. God marvelously delivered them out of bondage to Egypt through the Red Sea experience. Consider it. It was so beautiful just hearing all of you sing this morning. But there was over 2 million people apparently came through the Red Sea. And when they got through the Red Sea, they broke out in spontaneous worship and praise for what God had done. Let's read it together. Exodus 15, 1-7. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellency, you have overthrown those who rose against you. This word excellency here, they just praised him. How did they exalt him? They sang about his glorious victory. They expressed to him who he was. You're my strength, my song, my salvation. They described him a man of war, self-existing. They just worshiped him. They focused on him in the greatness of his excellency. This word excellency simply means to lift up, to exalt, to focus on. And that's what we've done this morning. And that's a wonderful thing. There's a verse in Proverbs that says this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, this word excellency and this word pride is exactly the same word in the original language, in the Hebrew language. So what does that mean? When we exalt and we focus on and we worship God, he deserves it, doesn't he? But the same word, when we exalt and lift up ourselves and focus on ourselves, God calls that pride. But it's the same word. Who are we going to focus on? Pride is all around us. It permeates our society. Pride is where I have to control somebody else. My opinions, my desires, my thoughts are primary and not the needs of another person. I become central and everything revolves around me. The Bible uses terms to describe a prideful person: selfish, boastful, haughty, high-minded, arrogant, conceited, an exaggerated opinion of oneself. If you add up all that together, it's a self-focus. A self-focus. Let's look at the origin of pride. Where did pride come from? Well, we looked at this chart a lot this weekend, and history is divided up into three 2,000-year periods, and God created everything. He started with angels, and one of the angels he created was Lucifer. The most beautiful angel God created is the wisest angel, a very powerful angel. And he's described in Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. It says this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And Lucifer left heaven with a third of the angels that followed him in his rebellion, sentenced to the lake of fire. And there's the first account of pride. He took his focus off God, and it went this way: I will exalt myself. So what is pride? It's just really an independence from God. Satan has a Bible. You can go to a satanic church and he has his own Bible. I've never seen one. I've never touched. If I saw one, I would never look. I wouldn't even open it. And I would have thought that, you know, the satanic Bible would be pretty much opposite to the Bible. It is in so many ways. But I thought, well, our Bible says worship God. His Bible would say worship Satan. But it doesn't say that. And I understand from those that have read it, there's not one reference to worshiping Satan or giving him homage. The whole focus of the satanic Bible is, whatever you want to do, do it. Deny yourself no pleasure. You're number one. Do what you like. How does pride manifests itself? Well, we live in a very me-oriented society. Even some of the Christian books we can read, you know, it's not, what is God doing? How can I fit into his plan? No, how does God fit into my life? It's a different focus, isn't it? We need to be thinking, okay, what's God doing and how do I fit into his program? Pride affects our speech, our attitudes, our decisions, our priorities, our ministries. Somebody said a church could do amazing things if nobody cared who gets the credit. It affects relationships. I had a couple that came many miles, and this was probably their biggest problem. And we were fighting it all week, trying to help them with, but this kept getting in the way, this whole pride thing. And I take couples for a week at a time, and you can do a lot of work in a week with 15 hours together and homework in between. And we got to the last hour, And finally, he said, you know what? I'm not doing one more thing until she, and gave her a list of things she better do. She says, well, you know what? I'm not doing one more thing until you, and gave him a list of things to do. I pushed my chair back a bit, and I said, well, I guess you guys might as well get a divorce. No, I don't believe in that. I believe every marriage problem can be solved. Okay, I don't believe that's a solution. I just told them that. I wanted to get their attention. So I just said that. I just never said anything else. And she said, what do you mean? We came all this time, all this way and all this money, and you say we should get a divorce. Well, what you have done is you set up an impossible situation. You're not going to do anything until she. You're not going to do anything until he. Somebody has to humble themselves. Who is it going to be? And sadly, they left that way. They would not humble themselves. And that's why I say it's one of the hardest things to deal with in counseling. You know, when I was a late teen, went off to Bible college, and I had some things I had to sort out in my life, and I was troubled by some stuff, and got to a place where everything was good. And I dealt with things, and life became on easy street. Like, I just had lots of friends. Everything was good. And then I got married. And I started to learn how utterly and horribly selfish and self-focused I really was. I'll say this to young people that are here. You know, if you really want to follow Jesus, I would recommend you stay single. If you want to be like Jesus, get married. Because God will use the holy sandpaper of marriage to bring everything out in your life that you didn't even know was there, that you have to deal with. So, you know, when I deal with all these things we've talked about all week, and I said this yesterday, everything I talk about, I have to apply to my life. And pride is one of those things that I have in my family. Everybody can look at their family tree, and you see problems. And I look in both sides of my family tree, and I see problems with pride. So everything I'm talking about, I have to deal with in my own heart every day. My grandparents on my mom's side, they were married for 72 years. When you get married that long, you start getting letters from the prime minister. Never once did they celebrate their wedding anniversary. Not once. In fact, they had 10 kids, and nobody knew when they were married. Two of my aunts, the last two that were still living, they found out because my sister was on business with her husband out in Nova Scotia somewhere, and we knew they were married out there, so she went into the archives and found out when they were married. And found out inadvertently that Aunt Vera, the firstborn, came along 3 months later. Could never face it. Couldn't square up to their kids and say, you know what? We didn't do this thing right. You don't have to do this. No, let's just not even have a wedding anniversary so nobody will do the math. That's just pride. On my other side, I heard more scrapping and fighting in the church from all my aunts. I put more money into that organ and I should play it the most. Pride. Let's look at pride, consequences of pride. First of all, pride brings destruction. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Now that's a verse that's right in the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. And I've seen lots of Christians that never deal with their pride. And I've seen some homes get destroyed. It brings distance from God. The Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Distance. It brings disgrace. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. It brings failure. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And you can say, I know lots of people who are very successful and got lots of money, and they're full of pride. God always writes last chapters. I mentioned yesterday that your money can evaporate in a day. I only know one billionaire in my life that I knew personally. I know lots of millionaires, but only one billionaire. He lost everything in one day. I'm not saying that he had a problem with pride, but he did lose his money in one day, okay? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. It destroys relationships. I gave you an example of one. Here's another one that I was at home working in my garden, and this gal called, and this is a couple that had been in for counseling, and she was sobbing uncontrollably on the phone, telling me where they were at, and it was just, she wants divorce, she can't handle it anymore, and on she went, and just for about 3 or 4 minutes, just sobbing and crying, I'm done with this. And I handled it this way because they knew better. So I said to her, she's kind of wound down, and I said, well, what if you went to your husband right now and just humbled yourself with the things that you've been saying to him and your whole attitude about that, what's going on, and just asked his forgiveness for what you've done and said? What would happen if you did that? And she got really quiet. And she said, well, if I did that, it would all be better. I says, yeah, I think so. I went to their place because they were local and I was just driving by. So I just dropped in. She opened the door and I knew right off the bat that she had done that. There was peace and harmony in the home. She just humbled herself. And on the phone, she said, I'll do that. Why didn't I think of that? I don't know. Destroys relationships, though. Pride, God will not tolerate the proud. He will not tolerate it. And that passage there in Acts, that's when King Herod was, the people started worshiping him, and he accepted it. And God turned his heart to stone. God doesn't react to anything, but he seems to be more reactive to pride than anything else. In the Old Testament, King Nebuchadnezzar, walking on his palace, look what I have done. And you know what happened. God humbled him. He does not tolerate the proud. Then there's some biblical directives upon humility. Never draw attention to your achievements. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. Don't view yourself too high. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Always give God the credit. No flesh should glory in his presence. Every one of us here, God has made uniquely. We're all different. And God gives each one of us different things, and we're good at things and we're not good at things. But whatever we are, however good we get at what we do, we need to just give him the honor and the glory. Every breath comes from him. It's a gift. Focus on loving others. Here's a question I could ask myself as well as you. In the last 24 hours, how much time have we spent thinking about ourselves instead of those around us who need our love and our attention? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Reject every thought that exalts itself above God, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Replace pride with humility. And there's that verse in James 4:6. As you get older, you tend to watch things more. What's life all about? And one thing I have observed is I've watched men and women flourish in ministry, start out well, continue well, and so many times they don't finish well. And all of us could talk about some pretty high-profile figures in the church at large that are world-known, and they wipe out. And when I say that, I am not being critical or thinking, oh, shame on them. No, I'm not thinking that way at all. But whenever that happens, what I've observed is pride is at the root of this. I have a friend in Toronto that we're good buddies, and we encourage each other, and we always tell each other, we want to encourage, let's finish well. Let's finish well. Because I know with this flesh that we still carry, I have every possibility to not finish well. We all do. Let's finish well. But we have to keep on humbling ourselves, don't we? It's a daily thing. So when I'm helping somebody deal with their pride, what do I do? Well, you have one of these sheets that you were handed out. And there's basically two kinds of pride we deal with. There's obvious pride. Somebody could say, well, I'm the best golfer in the whole Sault Ste. Marie area. Oh, that's obvious pride, you know, that okay. But then there's a hidden kind of pride. Like, for instance, when I was a young teen, I was tall and I was skinny, and I was paranoid what people were thinking about me. I walked into a crowd. I'm not thinking, well, how are you doing? No, I'm thinking, what are you thinking about me? And I wouldn't want any attention. I wouldn't want them to look at me. Just let me be here, but just don't give me any attention. And I always thought a person like that's kind of humble. I see it quite different now. I was full of myself. I'm thinking about me, not you. So that's a hidden kind of pride, which is worse. They're both the same. So I help a couple this way, or a single person. Just go down this list and check off anything that you see about yourself. Let's just be honest. So you can do this afternoon, and you can think about it now. Do I desire to be recognized and appreciated? Now, one thing about some of these things, nothing wrong with being recognized and appreciated. That's a good thing. But sometimes you don't get it, do we? And so what do we? How do we handle that? Do we start self-focusing? Nobody cares. Nobody thinks I'm good. Yeah, nah, this way. But shame on us if we don't recognize and appreciate people for what they do. The whole issue here is, do these things become a focus in our heart? Hurt feelings when others are promoted, but I'm overlooked. Focus on myself rather than others. Blaming others for their failures. Becoming defensive when criticized. Concern about what others think of me. Difficult in admitting when I have failed another person. Do we struggle that way? You just check it off if you do. View of others lower than myself. Desire for others to meet my needs. Desire for self-advancement. Desire for success apart from God's blessing or direction. Refusal to give up personal rights. Desire to control others. Talking most often about myself with others. Now, I was sure I didn't have a problem with that one until I started examining my conversations with somebody. I'd be talking to somebody, I'd just step aside and kind of observe. You can do that in your mind, right? And I couldn't believe how much when he was talking, I was thinking more about what I was going to say next. I had to check that one off too. Drawing attention to my abilities and achievements. Feeling sorry for myself because I'm not appreciated. Focus on my knowledge and experience. Self-sufficient attitude, excluding God or others. And I have them fill that out. And you notice there's a column there for your spouse. And you want to evaluate your spouse, too. Why do we do that? You don't evaluate other things about them. But why about pride? Because we can have pride issues and not see them. So you're going to evaluate your spouse. So better if you have two sheets, okay? So you both get a turn at this. And I always say, if your spouse checks off something for you that you don't check off for yourself, just assume you have it. And if you don't go there, add another one to the bottom. I can't take any advice. And how do we conquer pride? We don't conquer pride by saying, God, would you just take away all my pride? Those kind of prayers, I don't think, go very far. We need to conquer pride in the little things. The little things. And then the big thing starts taking care of itself. There's a prayer there to go through and just renounce our pride. I always encourage a person, whatever you checked off or you got checked off for you, pray through those things every day for 30 days. Now, what's the advantage of doing that? We're not counting beads or anything. No. But if you focused on those things for 30 days, those issues are going to come to your mind when they present themselves, and you have a choice to make. I can self-focus here, or I can just really be interested in the other person. We're told in Scripture, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I want to give you two ways this morning that we can humble ourselves. I'm a very practical person. If we talk about anything theological, we got to get down to, okay, how does this work in my life? If we don't get there, what's the point in talking about it? So how can we humble ourselves? I'm going to give you two ways. First one is this, by learning to live with a clear conscience. So what is a clear conscience? One that is without offense toward God and toward man. Living with a clear conscience. Here's what happens if we don't. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has become shipwrecked. I'll give you one example in my own life. I know it the best. When I was in grade 10, I took an auto mechanics course. I can't remember a thing. I have no idea how an engine works. I can change a tire. But in that year, we had to work in pairs. And my friend and I we had to have about 50 jobs to do through the year. We had to take a tire off, put it back on, and all the things. So we had to do all these particular jobs, make up a report, hand it in. And we got marked on that. Well, my friend did a bunch of sheets up, signed them that we did them, and handed them in. Well, I knew that was wrong. I was a believer. So I said to him, you know what? I can't, Brammy, that's what they called me in high school, Brammy, just don't worry about it. He just shut me down. So I didn't say anything. Well, the Lord started convicting me about this. I was going to get marks I didn't work for. And I started arguing with God about that because I didn't do it. And I started giving him all kinds of reasons why I'm not going to go talk to the teacher. But he kept convicting me about it. And the more he convicted me, the more I argued with him. And that went on for 4 years, from grade 10 right through grade 13. And I got to a place that I just was not going to deal with this. And I had all my arguments. And finally, you know, I just got so sick of it. I said, okay, God, I'll make a deal with you. If you really want me to deal with this, because then I started to rationalize, maybe this is just Satan made me do this, making me feel this way. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll deal with this if you put me together with this teacher and nobody else around, because I don't want to be embarrassed. Pride again. And I knew he wouldn't do that. So I just forgot about it. And I became pretty happy again. Never had this on my heart. Till one day I got off the school bus. I walked into the school one morning, and I walked down this long hallway, and here comes the teacher, and there wasn't a soul in the hallway. I even turned around. What happened? Everybody is gone. And the Lord spoke to me. Okay, I set it up for you. I want you to talk to him. And I'd like to tell you that when I got to him, I talked to him, but I didn't. My heart hardened. I hardened my heart. I'm not going to do that. Cycled in that again. Finally, I said, okay, I'll do it if you do that again. And he did it again. And I didn't do it. So I'm just not going to do it. I'm just going to go to Bible college, and I'm not going to think about this ever again, and that's it. That's the way it was. So I got to Bible college, and every time I opened the Bible to study, the Lord would say, so when are you going to deal with it? Okay. We won't study. I got to a place in Bible college, laying on the bed, looking at the brick wall, yellow brick wall, and I started to doubt God's existence. I could see all the hypocrisy and all the professors and all the students. This whole thing is just a big phony, baloney business. Keep your conscience clear, for some people deliberately violated their conscience and become shipwrecked. And that's where I was after 4 years. Wasted 4 years. And then God is so gracious. We had to go to chapel every day. And one guy came in, and I don't know who it was anymore, but there was about 100 of us there, and he spoke right to me the whole time about just walking in obedience. And God spoke to me and says, I don't know where your life's going to go if you don't deal with this. It may be such a stupid little thing, but I violated my conscience, and God was telling me. And then they, you know, the song that they ended up with, trust and obey, for there's no other way. And I said, okay, God, I'm done with it. I went back home. I got out early school, and I went back to the school. I got the teacher out of class, and I just didn't care anymore. I was just going to make this right. And that cloud cleared I was under that for 4 years, and I was the most miserable person. I remember one time in the middle of that, my sister played the piano, and she was playing in the living room, and I said something to her on the way. I don't know what I said. I was just ugly. And she turned around, and she started screaming, "What is the matter with you?" And God spoke again. Now, he just doesn't leave us. And he's so gracious. So the question we have to ask is there anyone that I need to clear my conscience with? And I still have to do this. I still have to clear my conscience. When I was pastoring, just to give you background to what I had to deal with, I grew up, I could never sleep in, okay? Because people die in bed. That's I heard that all the time. People die in bed. So you could never sleep in on a Saturday morning. You got to get up and do something. So it's a Saturday morning. I'm pastoring at the time, and sleep in till 7 anyway, you know? And this knock came to the door. And we had old order Mennonites. They don't have phones. And something was wrong with one of his cows, so he come to use my phone. He banged on the door. I jumped out of bed, threw my pants on and my shirt, came down to the floor. I'm caught in bed. Opened the door. He had a beard down to here. Ah, caught you in bed, didn't I? Nope. I couldn't admit that. So he used my phone, got on his buggy, went out the driveway, down the road, and I'm watching him through my picture window. And the Lord starts speaking to me. You just lied to him, didn't you? Okay. You know what? I never even planned that. It just came out. I started arguing with God. Then I reminded myself that I was like Aaron. You know, I don't know, Lord. I just threw the gold in the fire, and out popped a calf. For an hour, I wrestled with God. I gave him every reason why I wasn't going to do that. And then I thought of that 4 years. I get in my car, went over. He was milking a cow, and I walked in his barn, and I apologized to him for what I said. The Lord told me to come over and just talk to you because I lied to you this morning. So we stand there with a hand in the cow, beard down here. Oh, confession's good for the soul. But I walked out a free man again. So here's one way we can deal with our pride, just by determining to live with a clear conscience. Is there somebody that you have to talk to clear your conscience and walk with him? Here's the second way. Whenever we have something to make right with somebody, you know, it's to humble ourselves. If we do these two things, you probably won't have a problem with pride, because this will keep you humble. Whenever you have something to make right with somebody, to express to them, say to them, you know what, I was wrong when I had this attitude or I said that. I was wrong. And explain what you did wrong. Making you feel like whatever they would feel like. And then to say, I am sorry. But don't say sorry until you clarify what you're talking about. Then it's time to express sorrow. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I could have said something else. Would you choose to forgive me? Don't assume forgiveness. Ask. And wait for an answer. If you start doing that, that's the first thing that's going to do. It's really going to humble you, but it's also going to open the other person's heart to make it right. I remember the first time I talked about this. This would be a long time ago now. First time I did a seminar, and we had about 50 or 75 couples, and we were just going to have dinner. And I said, "Why don't we?" Just practice this before we go to dinner, lunch. And so, husbands, I want you to just turn to your wives and just look into your eyes and just say the words. We're not talking about any issues. Just say the words. I was wrong. I am sorry. Would you choose to forgive me? And I would say about a third of the guys did that. And the rest of them, or about another third, they were looking for something in your pocket. They're looking around. They weren't going to do that. And then another third just stared me down. And I realized how tough this is to do. If you start doing this, you're going to find out it first of all humbles you as a person and opens the other person's heart. I actually did it with the ladies too, and I would say about 50% of the ladies turned in. Yeah, they did the same thing. And the rest of them, well, had to find something in their purse. All of a sudden, they're distracted. It is hard. But we want to humble ourselves. And the Lord will lift us up. We don't humble ourselves to be lifted up. We humble ourselves because that's what Jesus did for us. So you can take these things to heart and see what God leads you to do. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you gave us the ultimate example of humility when you left relationship with the Father and the Spirit and came to this earth and humbled yourself to the point of death just for us. Lord, guide us to walk humbly with you. Like you said to the prophet said, what do you require of us, Lord? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Guide us to do this in each one of our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.